So, Lord, as we do each week, we look to you for your power and for your help, Lord, in discerning the truth of your word, and then taking those truths and applying them to our hearts today. And so, Lord, there's no we recognize that we don't have the ability to do any of those things. We don't have the ability to do what your word says, and so we depend much on what you accomplish in our lives here this morning through the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, may you guide my mouth, and may you guide our hearts as we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with this question and asking you, what is your prayer? What is your prayer? In other words, if you could ask people or someone to pray about one thing for you, what would it be? Or if you could pray about one thing for yourself, what would that one thing be? And really what I'm asking and what I'm trying to get at here this morning is, what should be the priorities of our prayer life? What are the things that we should be praying about most? Over the next three Sundays, the series on prayer is going to focus on particular prayers from the Bible that we can not only learn from, but that can enhance our prayer lives. Because if you really want to grow in your prayer life, you really need to read your Bible. Quoting John Piper, he said, "For me, it is absolutely essential that my prayers be guided by, saturated by, and sustained and controlled by the Word of God." See, for in the Bible are many prayers that help us know how to pray and what things we should be praying for. One of the passages that we've spent a number of weeks on was in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Okay, and that's really Jesus providing the framework of how his followers should be praying. But what you do find, in addition to that, is throughout the scriptures, we find personal prayers that are prayed for particular reasons or particular needs. And these prayers are incredibly relevant because we experience many of the same things and have many of the same needs, and therefore we can and we should apply these prayers to ourselves and to others as well. And so this morning I want to take you to this particular prayer in Philippians that is absolutely packed with things that are so important, things that focus on our need for spiritual growth. I think we all know that we need to grow, but that's not always easy, is it? Because we all have a tendency to wander at times. We have maybe a tendency to become spiritually dry at times and maybe to fall into the status quo. And in that, our spiritual priorities often get out of whack. And so this is a prayer asking God to help us grow and to become more like him. If there was one particular passion that Paul had for the church, it is that they would spiritually grow and mature in their faith. And that they would have a growing spiritual affection for the things of God, and that they would grow as committed followers of Jesus Christ. And that, in essence, is the content of the prayer he prays for the Philippian church. And I think it's a prayer that we should be praying for ourselves and for one another. And I think you'll understand why as we go through it together. It's a prayer that's really at the heart of, it's really at the heart of what we as pastors and elders would want for this church. Now, just a matter of a little background, Paul has a very unique and special relationship with the church of Philippi. He cares deeply for them. You can read about that in the first 8 verses of this chapter, where Paul gives thanks for them. He gives thanks for their partnership in the gospel. He gives thanks for the work that God is doing, that the work that he had begun, the work that he continues to do. And it says he also yearns for them. Then Paul lays out his heart in terms of what he really wants for them more than anything else. And so he says, and it is my prayer. In other words, this is, if I were to sum up my greatest burden for you, here it is. This is what I pray for you. And I want you to notice four particular things that he prays for. The first is maturity. Verse 9, he says, that your love may abound more and more. If you were to sum up really the main thing that Paul is praying for here, it's love. Okay, love is obviously one of the key marks to describing what a true believer of Jesus Christ looks like. What you find in the New Testament is that love is synonymous with maturity in a believer. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we can do all the right stuff and we can believe all the right things and we can have all of these gifts to serve, but if we don't have love, all of those things really don't amount to much at all. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that the world will know that we are his disciples if we what? If we love one another. Now, what kind of love is Paul praying for here? Well, the kind of love that he's praying for is an agape. It's the word for agape. It's an agape love or a divine love that is from God. It's the highest kind of love that there is. A love that's unconditional, a love that is sacrificial. It's not a love determined by how we feel when we get up in the morning. It's not based on mere emotion, but it is a love that chooses to love no matter how we may feel. And so he prays, I pray that your love may abound. The word abound is speaking of the extent of this love. In other words, that it would grow, that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ would become bigger, that our affections for Christ would reach new heights. I think this is one of the most important prayers that we can pray, because I think we all know how easy it is to simply go through the motions of being a Christian, but at the same time, losing your affection and your passion for Christ. We can be busy serving the Lord, but in the same time, we can be lacking an intimate relationship with Him. So we need to love Him. We were at the Ryan and Gretchen Roth's open house where they were sharing the ministry of Costa Rica. It was such an encouraging time, and I was just so pleased how many of us were there. But it was such a blessing, and one of the questions was, what are some of your greatest prayer needs? Number one prayer need is that we would stay in love with Jesus. Not that we would do ministry better, but that we would stay in love with Jesus. See, Jesus addressed this really interesting passage in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. One of those churches was the church of Ephesus. Listen to what he says to them. Beginning in verse 2, he says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You get to that point, and you're going, man, this is a church. I mean, these guys got it together. But listen to verse 4. He says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. What he's saying is, you guys are doing all the right stuff, but where's your love? Where's your love for the Lord? And so he prays, I pray that your love may abound more and more. It's important because none of us have arrived yet. And actually, frankly, we will never arrive on this side of heaven. But we all have the need to continue growing and maturing and falling in love with Christ for the rest of our life. And this isn't about getting our act together somehow by tomorrow. And yet at the same time, I think we need to be looking back occasionally or periodically to see if the love that we have for the Lord is growing. Because if you're not growing, you're withering. Talked about this in our Sunday school class recently. There's a real misconception that you can ride the fence. That's not anywhere in the Bible. You can't be neutral, spiritually speaking. Either you're growing or you're withering. That's why we need to pray that God would help us to continue to grow. Listen, it doesn't matter where you're at. I've often said this to people. It doesn't matter where you're at. It matters where you're going. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Doesn't matter if you've attended a church all your life. Doesn't matter if you've served on boards and if you've been a deacon or an elder or whatever it is. All of us need to continue to grow in the Lord. And therefore, we must continually pray that God would grow his love in us. Maybe this morning your love has petered out. I mean, if you're just being honest with yourself, thinking, I it's just not there. I feel spiritually dry. And say, what do I do? Well, first of all, you begin praying. You pray that God's love would increase in your heart for him. But the thing you don't do is you don't somehow convince yourself that I just need to muster up enough unction in my own self to love Jesus more. Or you don't have to just, it's not about sitting around singing the same song 35 times that I love Jesus. Okay, that doesn't increase your love for him. No, godly love comes from God. You say, okay, so then what do I do to find more of God? Well, you go to his word. Because notice what it says here. I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. With knowledge. The word knowledge there is speaking of a full knowledge. It's not this mental grasp of spiritual truth where you have your systematic theology nailed down and you can articulate it to anyone. But it's an increasing intimate knowledge of God in your heart. And so to have a growing love for the Lord is directly connected to a growing grasp and application of biblical truth. That's where I think we sometimes need to be a little careful that we don't become content with what we think we know about God, or that we know enough about God. Because at the same time, we can completely be lacking in intimate fellowship with God. You say, so how does the Word of God affect my relationship with God? And how does it affect my love for God? Well, the Word of God reflects the heart of God. It reveals His glory, it reveals His grace, it reveals the gospel, and the more glory and the more grace and the more gospel you see as you read it and comprehend it, the more you're going to be amazed as to who God is, and the more you will trust Him for who He is, and the more you're going to fall in love with Him as a result. And so if you want to draw near to the heart of God and you want to have a passion for God, you want to experience God, you want to love like God, then you have to be in the Word of God. Okay? This is how He speaks to us. This is how He reveals Himself to us. I have to honestly tell you that I have never, ever met one Christian that is growing and becoming godly apart from being a person who's committed to the Word of God. It just doesn't happen. You know, we have a lot of various goals and objectives for the church, but I have to say in my own mind, none is more important than we as a church be committed to the divine scriptures that can literally transform our lives from the inside out. Those that are maturing spiritually are those that are committed to reading and meditating on and obeying the Word of God. And so if you want to grow in the Lord, you have to grow in His Word. And so pray that God gives you a hunger for His Word. It will have a direct impact on your growing love for the Lord. Okay, so he goes on and says, I want your love to abound more and more with knowledge and in all discernment. The word discernment here is referring to moral perception or insight. And the idea here is that, and the prayer here is that we would mature in our ability to apply our knowledge of the word in our lives as it relates to moral choices or moral decisions. Okay, discerning what is right and what is wrong. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so you see, as you grow in the word then reveals sin, reveals the dangers of sin. God's word gives us wisdom for those decisions that aren't clear. Maturing love, as the Bible defines it, is not to tolerate sin, but actually to run from it, and to confess it, and to call sin for what it actually is. Maturing love is a willingness to be obedient to the Word of God, even if none go with me. So unless we're anchored securely in the Word of God, we will have a tendency then to drift and to float wherever the current of our culture flows. The better we're anchored, the better we will be able to face the tides of contradictions and disappointments and temptations and pressures that we will all inevitably face. And so, you want to be near to God? I think all of us would say yes to that. And we need to pray that God would rekindle our love for Him and that He would rekindle our love for His Word. We need to pray that God would help us apply His truths to our lives so that we will make wise decisions, that we'll be able to discern all of the voices that are calling for our affections. So number one, pray for spiritual maturity. Number two, we need to pray for quality. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent. It's really a follow-up to what we've just been looking at here. The word approve literally means to test things that differ, okay? And this is interesting because it's a word used for testing money to determine whether or not it's counterfeit. And what's interesting here is that it's not a word used in reference to good versus bad, but it's a word used in reference to what is good versus what is best or what is most excellent. Not according to the world standard, obviously, but according to God's. Now, in order to figure out what is best, we need to have the right perspective in order to prove or discern. We need wisdom to critique what is the best decision? What is the thing that I should do that would bring most glory to God? I heard a phrase Put this way, that God has given us exactly enough time to do by His grace what He wants us to do each day. Our job is to figure out what that is. But there's a connection here. When we grow in our relationship with the Lord through knowledge and discernment that His Word gives us, we will begin to decipher what habits and what practices and what choices are the most pleasing to God. And so the prayer basically is here, God, help me to do the things that really matter today. Help me to do not just good things, but help me to do the most excellent things for Your glory. Quoting Alistair Begg, he said, as we allow the way we think and feel to be influenced by the Bible, our own responses and decisions to emerging situations will become increasingly molded and framed by the mind and will of God. So, Rothbury, let us strive for the best and the most excellent things. But recognize as we strive for those things, we will likely be required to remove some of the things in our life that aren't necessarily bad things. Maybe you go to a prayer meeting sometime in the next few weeks instead of watching your favorite TV show. Maybe you read a book on how to be a godly husband or wife or a godly parent, whatever, instead of some of the other things, and maybe good things that you are doing. Maybe you serve your neighbor. I think sometimes we've so busied ourselves so much in the good things that we've come to the point that there's no room for the excellent things. I don't know. You think it through. Think it through in your own life. What are the excellent things that you've abandoned in your life for the good things? I mean, it could be personal devotions, it could be your prayer life, it could be using your gifts to serve and build up the church. I don't know. I mean, you're the only one that can answer that question. But ask yourself, what do you think God would want you to give the most time to? What do you think God would want you to invest the most time in? I think one way to determine what is most excellent are the things that will last, the things that are eternal. And I think at some point you and I will have to make some pretty tough decisions in order to address the quality things that do matter the most. In fact, I would say there's probably a constant friction, or should be a constant friction in our life in regard to whether or not what I am doing is good or whether it's excellent. So part of this prayer is, Lord, help my life to contain quality. Help it to contain the most excellent things, the most excellent choices. Third part of the prayer is a prayer for integrity. Integrity. Verse 10, there's really two words to describe integrity here in this verse. The first is the word pure. It's actually a word that means oven-tested. Okay, it's not a word that means perfection, but true to what it's supposed to be. Okay, in this context, it's speaking of authentic Christianity. It's speaking of the absence of hypocrisy. It actually means without wax. I'll get to that in just a second. In ancient times, the biggest industry, the booming industry in that day was the pottery industry. And of course, pottery varied in quality just like everything varies in quality today, right? Between cars or whatever it is you want to consider. And in that day, the cheap pottery was the thick and solid stuff that really didn't take a lot of skill to make. That would probably have been me. The finest pottery was the thin pottery. Okay, and that thin pottery had this different color to it. It was more of a clear type color to it, but it was also very fragile, and it would often crack in the oven in the process of making it. And normally the cracked pottery would be thrown away, but the dishonest dealers, which there were dishonest dealers back then, there's dishonest dealers today, but what they would do back then is they would take it out, they would fill the cracks with this pearl-like substance that would kind of blend in with the rest of the pottery, and they would try to sell it that way. And the average person really wouldn't notice or really think much of it. But the one way that you could tell whether the pottery was the real deal or not is you would hold the pottery up to the sun, and that bright sun would shine through, and if it had a crack in it, the sun would reveal that crack and that it was somehow filled in with another substance. It would reveal the flaws. See, and what Paul is praying here is that the lives of the Philippian church would not be a sham, that they would not be artificial, but that they would be sincere, that they would be genuine. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, as we hold up our life in the light of Scripture through God's standard, what does it reveal? What do others see? Is there sin in our life that we need to confess and repent of? Are we holding on to bitterness? Are we holding on to an idol? Have we sinned against someone specifically? Then we need to ask God to reveal those impurities so that we can be a pure vessel. The other word that he uses is the word blameless. The word blameless is in reference to not making others stumble in their lives as a result of how I'm living. Okay, so the prayer here should be that, God, help me not to muddy up how people view the gospel when they look at my life. And so we need to be turning from sin in our lives, yes, but we also need to be turning away from things that may cause others to sin as well. And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to ask God to help us with that. And so we need to pray that our lives would reflect godly integrity, that they would not be mixed or polluted with hypocrisy. Because how quickly are people running from the church for that excuse, because of that excuse? The last thing that I see here that we need to be praying for is productivity. This is in verse 11. It's really the result of all of this, the result of all the other things. In some ways, this substantiates our maturity and the quality of the excellent things that we're committed to and our integrity. Because when you're loving God, when you're growing in your love for God, when you're right with God, you will then begin producing spiritual fruit for God. It's not even like you're trying to do it. It's almost a natural byproduct of that. But it's something we need to be praying for, that God would make us productive. He says, being filled. It's an important word because God doesn't want us to be half-filled. He doesn't want us to be half-effective. But he wants us to be filled. He wants us to be overflowing vessels that can be used for his glory. You say, well, what does God want me to be filled with? Well, he tells us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, and that's not a phrase in reference to internal righteousness, but external righteousness. In other words, that the fruit of the Spirit would be clearly evident in our life as a believer of Jesus Christ. In other words, the external fruit of righteousness is a result of the internal fruit of righteousness that's produced by Christ in our faith in the gospel that then turns into a changed life, and all of a sudden we start bearing spiritual fruit as a result. That's what Paul's praying for here. That's where then you get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That those things, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all those things would become evident in our life as a result of being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And how are we supposed to get this fruit? How is it to be done? It's to be done by depending on the one who's righteous. And it's not me. It's not you, but it's Jesus, right? He's the righteous one. Because it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. John 15:5, I am the vine. Almost imagining today Jesus is saying, let's get this straight. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Let's make sure that we don't think we're the vine and he's the branch. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, what happens? Here it is. He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you can't produce the fruit of righteousness. It's impossible. But I think sometimes we get frustrated, don't we? Because we know we need to be growing. We know we need to be producing in one sense. And so sometimes we just try and we try and we try and it just doesn't seem to amount to much and it just seems empty. Well, the reason is because we're trying to do it. We're trying to produce what we can't produce. And we're relying on our own strength. Listen, think of your favorite appliance. Yeah, maybe for guys. Let's think of your favorite tool. All right? You know what? It may have the best rating. It may look the most amazing and be the most impressive. And everything is just, I mean, this is it. But if you don't plug it in, it doesn't matter. Right? It's completely useless. And in the same way, you and I will never be effective for the kingdom of God unless we're plugged into the source that helps us become fruitful and bear the righteous fruit of Christ, which is in Christ. Oh, I forget that so many times. And as we do it, and as we depend on Christ, recognizing the source of that fruit, here it is. It's done to the glory and praise of God. When it comes from Jesus, then it will be to glory, to the glory and praise of Jesus. If Christ, by His Spirit, is producing fruit in our lives, you know what happens? There's no room for me. There's no room for my pride. There's no room for self. And so Paul is praying here that this would be the end result of our Christianity. That we would bear fruit from Christ so that God would be pleased with our lives. That's what life is all about. So let me just summarize this, and let me just show you the sequence of what happens in this prayer. I think this is interesting. As your love grows for Christ, and as it grows for His Word, you will then begin maturing and developing discernment to determine what is excellent. And as you prove with your heart what is most excellent, you will become more and more pure and blameless, because God's best, the most excellent ways, lead to greater holiness. And if you're pure and blameless, your actions, the fruit of righteousness, will substantiate that you are pursuing what is best, and that Christ is at work in your heart, and that you are growing in Him. See how the whole thing blends together? When you allow Christ to change you and use you, it will be true fruit, and God will be truly glorified. What a great prayer to pray. I can't think of a better prayer to pray for ourselves and for our spouses and for our children and for one another as God's people. We need this prayer. I need this prayer. Because I know how easy it is to drift. And because I know how easy it is to become apathetic. And because I know how easy it is to just go through the motions. And yet, on the other hand, I want to have a passion for God. I want to have a passion for the things of God. I want to be godly. I want to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. But I can't do it. I can't do it without God's power and grace. So, Rothbury, let us pray these things. Amen. Let's pray together.